warm welcome to those who are visiting with us this morning. And if I could just draw your attention to one announcement in the bulletin, just for clarity's sake, on the second page, left-hand column there, partway down, it says there will be no greeters during the flu season until further notice. So just a reminder that we have stopped the handshaking in light of the flu season, so we still encourage everyone to enjoy the fellowship and communion of the saints and to greet each other in the Lord, but we're taking that precautionary measure until further notice. And so once more, as we have gathered together this morning here on the first day of the week, we hear that God himself calls us to worship. And the call to worship this morning is from Psalm 111. It says to us, "Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever." So let's bow before the Lord in silent prayer and ask together for his blessing on our service this morning. Beloved congregation, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and God has indeed welcomed us into his presence. So let's turn for the opening song to number 264. We'll have all four stanzas with stanza three a cappella.
See you.
Well, let's bow together in our congregational prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, O God, that we have been called to worship once more. We thank you, O God, that you have given us a desire to be here. And we pray, O Father, that even as we sang, so would it be the case that we are glad to hear the welcome sound, to call upon you in praise, to hear from your word, to give you thanks, O God, for all things, and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So, Father, bless the church of our Lord Jesus with that peace that surpasses all understanding. And to that end, bless, we pray, each of our families and each of our members with a heart of happiness, that we might rejoice and be glad, whatever the situations and circumstances of life might be. For there's always trouble and there's always turmoil, but that we might rest in and rejoice in and remember the work of Christ, the blessing that comes through faith in Him, and the wonderful promises that you give to us in His name. Father, we pray for the health and life of our congregation and give you thanks, O Lord, for all that we do enjoy. We know there are many of our members that walk in weakness, and we ask that you care for them, not simply according to their needs, but that you would bless them, Lord, according to your mercy. Encourage them in this time of lowliness as they look for and long for the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And give each of us, O God, what we need to use the health and strength you provide for us each day to love you, to live for you, and to look to you to be a blessing to us, that we might then be a blessing to others. Father, we pray for our community as well, and again give you thanks for our place in it. We pray, O God, that the roots we have would be deep and strong, and that would enable us to stand upon the foundation you have provided as we look for opportunities to serve in this community each week, each month, and all throughout the course of the year. We ask, O God, for economic and social prosperity to be given to our community, for those things are important, O God, and very close to the well-being of what we look to receive from your hand. And yet we pray most of all for a spiritual vitality, even, O God, reformation and revival, as you are pleased to grant it according to your will. Bless, we ask, all who have needs as they look to you, that they might with us confess you as a faithful Father. They might with us, O God, rejoice in Christ as a faithful Savior. And they might with us as well walk by the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction through the Word, remembering that He has been given to comfort and to abide with us forever. Father, for those who are troubled, we pray for peace. For those who feel as though they are about to slip, we ask you would bless them with keeping and sure hope. For those, O God, who are tossed by the storms and winds of life, that you would be for them a shelter and a haven of refuge. And for those, O God, who feel as though they are weak and fading, that you would bless them with strength and stability in Jesus Christ our Lord. In the week to come, we ask, O God, that our homes would be filled with humility and love and patience, that our children at school would have wisdom and understanding and walk in godliness in all of their relationships, that at work, O Lord, we might work hard, we might be industrious with our hands, and we might seek, O God, to be a blessing and a benefit, not only to our employers or to our community or even to our families, but also to our church as we labor during the week, O God, and use all of what you have provided for us for the good of those around us, for the furtherance of the work of the ministry, and for the maintenance, O God, of our own lives. So, Father, as we commit all of these things into your hands, we pray as well for your blessing later in the service to be upon the gifts and givings of the people. Give, O God, happiness of heart as we give according to the measure that you have first provided for us. And bless our deacons, we ask, with wisdom, with compassion, and with generosity as they receive and distribute according to the needs all of what is provided for them, that we might see in them a testimony to the faithfulness and mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we call upon you, asking all of these things and looking for the answer, you know that we need, In His name alone. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 234. We'll sing the whole song today, but we'll sing just the first four stanzas together. Number 234, stanzas 1 through 4. Well, let's turn for an extra reading of Scripture in connection with our preaching passage over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So we'll just read the last portion of 2 Corinthians 5, that passage on the ministry of reconciliation that has been given to first the apostles in this New Covenant era, and by extension, not that pastors are apostles, but pastors now having that ministry of reconciliation by preaching the gospel. So here we are, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 16 to 21. It tells us here in God's word, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So there it is, 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. Let's also turn then for the reading of God's word in connection with the preaching of that word over to Luke chapter 2. Just a portion of a larger passage. I trust that we're all familiar with here in Luke 2 as the angel, boys and girls, addresses certain shepherds who are tending their flocks and brings them the announcement of the birth of our Lord. So just look at verses 10 and 11. It tells us, "And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" And so there it is, the announcement of the angel to the shepherds. Let's also look in the back of our blue book as we have our sermon this morning in connection with the third and fourth main points of doctrine here in our canons of Dort. So in the back of our blue book, page 103, articles 6, 7, and 8. I'll read those and we'll follow along together. So it says in article 6, "What, therefore, neither the light of nature nor the law of God could do, that God performs by the operation of the Holy Spirit through the word or ministry of reconciliation, which is the glad tidings corresponding concerning the Messiah, by means whereof it has pleased God to save such as believe, as well under the Old as under the New Testament." Article 7. "This mystery of his will God revealed to but a small number under the Old Testament. Under the New Testament, the distinction between various peoples having been removed, he reveals it to many. The cause of this dispensation is not to be ascribed to the superior worth of one nation above another, nor to their better use of the light of nature, but results wholly from the sovereign good pleasure and unmerited love of God. Hence, they to whom so great and so gracious a blessing is communicated above their desert, or rather, notwithstanding their demerits, are bound to acknowledge it with humble and grateful hearts, and with the apostles to adore, but in no wise curiously to pry into the severity and justice of God's judgment displayed in others to whom this grace is not given." And then Article 8, "As many as are called by the gospel are unfeignedly called, for God has most earnestly and truly declared in his word what is acceptable to him, namely, that those who are called should come unto him. He also seriously promises rest of soul and eternal life to all who come to him and believe." So there it is, our confession in our canons. Well, let's ask for God's blessing in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word and for the good confession thereby that we can make. We pray, O God, already that you are opening our hearts to be receptive to the word of the gospel, that already, O God, you are opening our minds and shining the light of your grace and truth into them that we might have understanding and wisdom thereby, and that already, O God, you are looking upon us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and that you will bless, not because we deserve, but you will bless, O God, because you are gracious and because you have promised to add your blessing according to your counsel to your word. So look upon us in this time, we pray, that we might be pliable and shapeable, and give us, O God, what we stand in need of, to hear that word in faith, to stand upon that foundation in truth, and to go into the week that lies ahead in confidence, not because we have earned anything from you, but because, O God, we rejoice and are glad in the comfort of believing in and belonging unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. For we ask all of these things in his name alone. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue this morning in our sermon series through the canons of Dort, we transition from that third main point of doctrine to the fourth main point of doctrine in those articles that we read moments ago. And specifically, that means that we move from fallen man's depravity now to fallen man's conversion to Jesus Christ. And the key in this transition from the third main point of doctrine to the fourth main point of doctrine is God's work in the gospel. Remember Article 6, it told us that God does through the gospel what the light of nature and the law of God could never do, namely, save. Article 7 told us that God has now revealed himself more widely under the New Testament era than he did under the Old Testament era. And that's not a testimony to anything other than God's sovereignty and God's love. And Article 8 reminded us, boys and girls, young people, that God sincerely promises that everyone who hears and believes the gospel message will be saved. That's something you can take to the bank. That's something you can stand upon and be immovable. And that's something, congregation, through faith in Christ, that you ought to remember, that we all ought to remember, that we might have that full assurance of faith, not because our faith is so strong, but because God's promise is so sure. Well, think of those biblical truths that our canons sketch out there in connection with what we heard in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And for the record, I recognize that's part of a larger passage, like I mentioned. It's just a snippet of the bigger context in verses 8 through 20 there in Luke 2. But I think looking at those two verses in connection with what we have here in our canons of Dort, I think it gives us a fresh opportunity, and I think it gives us a wonderful opportunity to explore these things. And maybe for an illustration, just think of it. Think of that passage in Luke 2, verses 8 to 20, like a giant pizza. And verses 10 and 11 are just one slice. We can enjoy that one slice and glean from it and be nourished by it. And yet we recognize that it's only part of a much bigger picture. And we're all familiar with Luke chapter 2, right? We know about the events of chapter 1 and the songs of the different saints there. We know about our Lord's earthly ministry that begins at the end of chapter 3, his baptism by John. And we know that Luke chapter 2 is that transition from the announcement to the actual birth and then the ministry of our Lord to come. So with just a little bit of context there, here at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke and placing chapter 2 in that situation, let's keep the following theme and points with us along the way this morning. A very simple theme: Christ's coming into the world fulfills God's promise of salvation. And in making this confession, we affirm two things. One, that Jesus Christ is fallen man's only Savior, and that's where we'll spend the bulk of our time this morning on that first point. And then we affirm as well that the gospel call is a genuine and earnest call, and we'll have only a brief look at that at the end. So as things open up, Jesus Christ is fallen man's only Savior. Boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, we have to remember that. I know it's so familiar to us and for us. But let's keep that in mind, not just this morning. Let's keep that in mind all throughout the course of the week. Because we need a Savior. And in Christ, God has provided one for us. That's really what Articles 6 and 7 in our Canons of Dort are all about there in the third main point of doctrine. And that's essentially the introductory words of the angel as he speaks to the shepherds here. Because the issue is this: Christ is God's perfect remedy for man's perilous malady. That's the issue here. A Savior given to us by God that our sins might be taken away from us. That's what the Lord's Supper is all about. That's what we're here in the reading of the form later in the service. That's what Lord's Day 25 in our catechism reminds us the sacraments are all about. That in them we might see a picture of the promise that Christ and the whole of our salvation is found in him. Look at verse 10 and how it opens up. The opening words of the angel to the shepherds here are, "Fear not." Now, on the one hand, in terms of the context of what the angel has to say to the shepherds, there's what he's saying by saying "fear not" is simply to calm the shepherds down and to quell any fright that might rise up within them. After all, Boys and girls, it wasn't every day, even in Bible times, it wasn't every day that an angel or a host of angels appeared to shepherds or to anyone else. So this is an unusual circumstance, even in biblical times. But on the other hand, there's something more significant with the angel saying, "Fear not," than simply telling them to relax and to not be startled by his appearance. Fear not is an implicit announcement of peace, is it not? Think of our Lord, or of the angels after his resurrection. When he appears to his disciples, the first thing he says to them is, "Peace to you." And when the apostles or the eyewitnesses to the resurrection come to the tomb, they're told by the angels not to be afraid. Those "fear not" and "peace to you" are interchangeable. They're almost like two sides of the same coin. And so in this connection, it's fitting that the angel begins his message to the shepherds by telling them, "Fear not." Because if there's one thing that the gospel says, it's that. It's peace to you. Have no fear for the sake of Christ. In fact, if you look further down in verse 14, we didn't read it, but the song of the angels, right? For those of you old school Dutch Reformed folk, if you know the song Eres Zihad, that's what the angels are singing here in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace among those with whom he is pleased. So the angel wants the shepherds to know right up front that he comes to them with goodwill. He comes to them with a good message. He comes to them with good news. Because what he comes to them with is the gospel message. He comes to them and says, "Fear not." And so let me ask, have you heard that word spoken to you? Fear not. Peace to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Because congregation, through faith in Christ, that's the very first thing that the gospel says. That's foundational to the whole rest of our lives. That's the good news. That's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Lord's Day 1, question 1, about the comfort that comes to us, whether in life or in death, that we belong to him. So this morning, as you eat and drink, or boys and girls and young people who are not yet professing members, as you hear and as you see the congregation all around you eating and drinking in remembrance of Christ, remember, believe in him, and according to that gospel promise, have no fear. Because in Christ, the promise is one of peace. Like we heard in our congregational prayer from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Not just any peace, but a peace that surpasses all understanding. The angel goes on to say to the shepherds, he says, "Have no fear, fear not, for behold." I love that word, behold. It always catches my eye, and I hope over the years I've drawn appropriate attention to it when we're going through a passage that has that word, behold. And I've used the example of a sort of a literary snap of the fingers is the way behold functions. It's a word that grabs the attention. It's a word that should cause the ears to perk up, because it's a word here and elsewhere when it's used that says basically, listen up, I've got something to say. I've got something that you absolutely must hear. And so what is it, boys and girls, young people, that the angel has that, behold, we absolutely must hear? Well, look what he says. I bring you good news of great joy. That's what he says. He's a messenger from God. That's what the word angel means. It means messenger. He's a messenger from God, and he has a message for them. And notice how emphatic his words are. Fitting that he says, behold, I bring you good news of great joy. Not just good news, but good news of great joy. There's an emphatic way in which the angel speaks as he addresses the shepherds. Let that sink in. Good news of great joy. That's the gospel, congregation. His words are simple. His words are elegant. But his words are absolutely profound. Think about it. The good news of great joy that the angel has is the announcement that the advent of the promised Messiah is now here. This good news of great joy that he has is his privilege to tell about the arrival of the one that God said would come all the way back in the Garden of Eden when he promised that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. Good news of great joy? That's almost an understatement. This is the best and the greatest news of all time, because this is the announcement and proclamation of the gospel. And in a world that's filled with so much bad news, the good news of the gospel is refreshing, isn't it? Because the good news of the gospel is good news that's to be published abroad, far and wide, wherever there are people, whether they live in modern Western culture, or whether they live in a third world country, or whether they live out in the bush and have very little contact with outside people. The gospel message is good news of great joy because it's a light that shines in the darkness and illuminates God's promise. It's a message that comes to us not randomly, not haphazardly, not by way of circumstance, but it's a message that comes to us just like we heard in our canons. In God's providence, we have this great blessing to hear about this good news of great joy because God has deemed it appropriate in his counsel that come to us. Not because we deserve to hear it, but because he is pleased to make it known. It's a testimony to his goodness. It's according to his perfect plan, and it's unto the salvation of everyone who believes. So hear this good news of great joy, congregation. Hear it, boys and girls, young people, whether you're 8 or 18, somewhere in between. Hear this good news of great joy and believe in Jesus Christ and the promise of forgiving grace, of everlasting life, of the inheritance that God has to provide, of citizenship in his family, and of a citizenship in his kingdom, and membership in his family is most certainly yours. Because Christ was sent, Christ has been born, Christ has lived, Christ has died, Christ is now raised from the dead, and he is seated at the right hand of God, giving access and acceptance to everyone who approaches the Father in his name. And Jesus is the one here that the angel was sent to preach, right? So the news of his birth isn't just for the several shepherds to whom he's speaking, even though that's the immediate context, but the news of our Lord's birth is that which is good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Now, just to pause for a minute, that phrase, the people, that's biblical code, as it were, for the nation of Israel. That's Old Testament terminology that is used throughout the Old Testament. The people is the people of God, the covenant community, Israel. So the angel uses that kind of language when he talks to the shepherds here. But obviously Christ has come for the Gentiles as well, right? So the angel's words, they're familiar on the one hand, good news of great joy that will be for all the people. But there's also a far-reaching effect in what the angel says, because it's not just for the Jews that Christ has come, but it's for the Gentiles as well. So maybe if we could see what the angel is doing here, he's using a literary device known as a double entendre. That phrase, the people, means not just Israel, but it means the Gentiles as well. So use Paul's language in Romans chapter 1. The gospel promise and its preaching is for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. This is a word about Christ as Savior that is for the whole world. Not just one group of people, Israel of old, and not just for white folk of European descent in the modern era. Christ comes as a faithful Savior to and for everyone who has been looking for him in light of God's promise. Think of Simeon in the Gospel of Luke, who is anticipating the arrival of the promised Messiah. Christ comes as a faithful Savior to and for everyone who is ready for the news that God has done what he said he would do. Think of Anna in Luke's Gospel, who is waiting for the advent of Messiah. Christ comes as a faithful Savior to and for everyone in God's counsel of redemption who has been chosen for salvation and in due time will be called to faith in Christ by the mercy, grace, and Holy Spirit of God. To all of those, what the angel says here is indeed good news of great joy. Just like we sing about the little town of Bethlehem, usually around the end of December, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Whether a person lived during the Old Testament time, or whether a person lives during the so-called New Testament era, since our Lord's coming and the completion of his work and everything that we read about from Matthew to the rest of the New Testament. Whenever a person may have lived, the message of the gospel and the preaching of God's word directs those who hear to Jesus Christ, that the eyes of their heart might see him, and that as God opens that heart, that message might be heard, understood, and believed. Think about it. Adam saw the promise of Christ when God clothed him and his wife with suits he had made from skin of an animal that had been sacrificed. Noah saw the promise of Christ when the ark was built and he and his family entered and God shut that door, and what was provided by God's appointment and design was that which preserved Noah and his family through the storm of the flood. Abraham heard the preaching of the gospel, it tells us in Galatians chapter 3, when God told him that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Rahab had her heart directed to Christ when that red cord was hung out of her window. And that was to her a token of salvation according to God's promise. Ruth was told about the preaching of the gospel when this kinsman redeemer stepped in and provided an heir for her, which would be in that lineage that led to the Lord Jesus Christ. David heard the preaching of the gospel when God told him that one of your descendants will sit on your throne forever, and he will be a son to me. We have heard the preaching of the gospel in more clarity and in more fullness than the Old Testament saints heard it, because we live on this side of our Lord and his coming. But the same message they heard and were called to believe is the same message we hear and are called to believe, right? That's what the Lord's Supper says to us every time we receive it, every time we partake in the administration, that Christ is the food and drink of our souls unto everlasting life. This really is good news of great joy, congregation, and it's for you. It's for me. It's for all the people, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself. So as you see the bread and as you see the wine this morning, lift up your heart to Christ who sits enthroned on high and believe in him, trusting that God's promise of salvation always remains faithful and true. As we continue that gospel call that we hear, which is a genuine and earnest call, like the language of our second point says, that's summed up for us in verse 11, and Article 8 that we read in the third and fourth main points of doctrine. Because here's the issue. The fact of Christ as Savior to all who believe in him, along with the preaching of that very message, that demands a true call to faith in Christ and a real promise of salvation for all who believe. If you look at verse 11, and just quickly here, in some fashion it's prefatory, because he says, before he actually gets to the grist of the message, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David," and then the heart of the message, "a Savior who is Christ the Lord." These words are personal, and these words are promissory. The angel says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." He says it to the angels, but that's the message that comes to all who hear the gospel and are called then to repentance and faith in Christ. Our Lord's humanity is outlined here because we're told that he is born. Our Lord's royalty is outlined here because he's born in the city of David and has that connection to his ancestor. Our Lord's ministry is outlined here because he's called Savior. And that's not just a title, that's his very name. Jesus means Savior, because that's what he has been commissioned and sent by God to accomplish. And his dignity and authority is held forth and highlighted, because even here, as a newborn babe, he is Christ the Lord. That's how we should hear the angel's announcement. That's how we should hear the words of institution of the Lord's Supper. "This is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you. Eat, drink, and do so in remembrance of him. He came for us and for our salvation." And the gospel calls you to come to him in humble repentance, in true faith, and in full assurance that God's promise is true, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O God, for your blessing upon it, and ask that you would keep our hearts open by your grace, that as we sing, O Lord, we might be encouraged, as we receive the elements of bread and wine, we might be strengthened, and as we give you praise, O God, you might be glorified in all things, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 410. We'll sing all four stanzas. "Come to the Savior now." Number 410, all four stanzas. Well, let's turn to page 151 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. And as I mentioned, boys and girls, or young people who may not be professing members yet, even though you don't eat and drink this morning, you still can benefit from the administration of the Lord's Supper as you hear, as you see, and in a manner of speaking, as you taste that the Lord is good, not necessarily with the mouth, but like any believer, with the heart, and in true faith according to that gospel promise. So let all of us give ear to the administration of the Lord's Supper and seek, by God's blessing, to be nourished with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is food and drink to us unto everlasting life. And before we read, at the top of page 151 on the left-hand column, just a word to any visitors this morning who spoke with the elders prior to the service. You are welcome to join us as together we eat and drink in remembrance of Christ. And so it says here, "Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the night in which he was delivered up to be crucified, the Lord Jesus instituted the sacrament of Holy Communion, saying, 'This do in remembrance of me.' In obedience to that command, we now celebrate this memorial feast. We therefore bid all of you who have confessed your Lord and who have truly examined yourselves according to the admonition of the Apostle Paul to come in contriteness of heart and assurance of faith to commune with Christ in the partaking of this holy supper. As we now draw near, let us consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should keep it in remembrance of him, and that he, by this sacrament, should nourish and refresh us unto eternal life. To observe this holy supper in remembrance of him is to proclaim our Lord's death until he comes again. In partaking of this supper, therefore, we remember that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior promised to the fathers in the Old Testament, that he is the eternal and only begotten Son of God, that he assumed our human nature, and in which he fulfilled for us all obedience and the righteousness of God's law, and that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly. We remember that he was bound that we might be loosed from our sins, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, that he became a curse for us to fill us with his blessing, and that he humbled himself on the cross to hell's deep agony, which wrung from him the cry, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' That God might never forsake us. We remember also that he was buried to sanctify the grave for us, that he was raised for our justification, that he is exalted at God's right hand, and that he shall come again to judge the living and the dead. And we remember that the shedding of his blood has confirmed for us the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace. As we thus commemorate the death of Jesus Christ, we are assured that he will truly nourish and refresh us with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. This he promises in the institution of the supper, saying of the bread, 'This is my body,' and of the wine, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins.' With these words, our Lord directs our faith to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as the only ground of our salvation. He also assures us that he, by his death, has taken away our sin, the cause of our eternal death, and has obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit, who dwells in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, he brings us into true communion with himself, and makes us partakers of all his riches, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit, he causes us, together with all true believers, to be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, 'Seeing that we, who are many, are one body, for we all partake of the one bread.' And inasmuch as it is said to us, 'As often as ye eat this bread and drink the cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come,' we are assured by this holy supper that our Lord Jesus will come again to receive us to himself, and that we shall sit down with him and drink with him the fruit of the vine in the newness of our Father's kingdom. That we may now obtain these blessings, let us implore God for His grace. Let's pray. Merciful God and Father, whose grace abounds beyond all our sins, we pray Thee that in this supper, in which we commemorate the death of Thy dear Son, Thou wilt so work in our hearts that we may yield ourselves ever more fully to Jesus Christ. May our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Spirit, be nourished and refreshed with His body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, the only heavenly bread, so that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us, and we in Him. So confirm us in the covenant of grace, we pray, that we may not doubt that Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins to us, and abundantly providing us with all things necessary for body and soul, as Thy dear children and heirs. Grant us Thy grace, that we may cheerfully take up our cross, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all temptations and trials, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, who at His coming will make our mortal bodies like His glorified body, and take us to Himself in eternity. Answer us, O God and merciful Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with Thee and the Holy Spirit belong all praise and adoration, now and evermore. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord, let us with heart and mouth confess our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. Would you please stand? And so we say then with one voice and in true faith, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. That we may be nourished with Christ, the true bread from heaven, let us lift up our hearts to Christ Jesus, our advocate, at the right hand of His heavenly Father. Let us firmly believe all His promises, not doubting that we shall be nourished and refreshed with His body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as surely as we receive the bread and wine in remembrance of Him. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was given for a complete remission of all our sins. The cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, remember, and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for a complete remission of all our sins. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at His table, let us jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and let everyone say in his heart, "Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless Jehovah, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Jehovah is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us after our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so Jehovah pitieth them that fear him. Bless Jehovah, ye his angels, that are mighty in strength, that fulfill his word, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless Jehovah, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless Jehovah, all ye his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless Jehovah, O my soul. Now, unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. O merciful God and Father, we thank thee with all our hearts that in thy boundless grace thou hast given us thine only begotten Son as a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and as our food and drink unto life eternal. We thank thee too that thou givest us a true faith whereby we become partakers of these thy benefits. And since thou hast, through thy Son Jesus Christ, ordained the Holy Supper for the strengthening of that faith, we beseech thee, O faithful Father, that through thy Holy Spirit, this remembrance of our Lord and proclamation of his death may truly increase our faith and enrich our fellowship with Christ. May this proclamation of our Lord's death also be used by thee to bring others into this blessed fellowship, so that all thy children may be gathered in to share with us the joy of thy salvation. Hear us, Heavenly Father, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, let's turn back to Psalm 118, number 234, and we'll sing stanzas 5 through 8 of the Glorious Gates of Righteousness.
Thank you.
Beloved, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.